Okay, Selected Messages, Book 2, page 107. All the way down on the bottom, last sentence, or right above it, where it should be bolded. It says, the angel of Revelation 10. And it says, the message of Revelation 14, proclaiming that the hour of God's judgment is come, is given in the time of the end. And the angel of Revelation 10 is... Wait, hold on. Okay. And the angel of Revelation 10 is represented as having one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, showing that the message will be carried to distant lands, the ocean will be crossed, and the islands of the sea will hear the proclamation of the last message of warning to our world. And this is another reason why the Vatican is trying to get out there and push these free speech laws and remove them. It's like what's, and they really twisted the whole ball of wax completely around, and what did they, what was it? This video that I just finished, it's a new video that I did, and I'm really upset at the audio because it clicks like every 5 to 10 seconds. There's something wrong with the audio. It's because Luke downloaded it, and I think there was a bad download, and we can't replace the audio without having to change all the graphics and stuff like that. So, but if you're listening to the thing on headphones, it's kind of annoying, but if you put it on regular speakers, Luke says it's fine. But it's a radio broadcast I did back in 2005 about how the Vatican is going to go forward with this free speech stuff and try to stop it. That was well, 8 years now. It'll be 8 years in a month. And no, I'm not a prophet. I just, you know, we know what the Bible says, right? And so they got to stop the free speech because they don't allow Christ coming. And they know it's about them. They know it's going to be exposing them in a big way and letting the people know they got to make their path straight, get ready for the coming of the Lord. And the only way to do it is to come out of her, my people. You know, take not part of her sins and receive not of her plagues. You know, Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5. And the Vatican knows that that's coming, and so they're trying to slow it down. But there was something really off the wall that they were able to get that. I think it had something to do with a comedian or something. I don't know. Well, I know the article. Yeah, the video that I did, it was mostly about the comedian. Because he just made a joke, and they said that he was a terrorist. Because they said that speaking against the Vatican is terrorism now. They must really hate me then, or anybody that preaches like I do. But where is it here? Okay, it must be on a video then. I don't know. Let's see, Christians, Benedict, mean leaders, and Christians left out of the Egypt's constitution. Yeah, that's another thing. The Christians were left out of the Egyptian constitution to prevent free speech because you can't talk about Christ. But yeah, I got the article. I probably didn't post it on the site today because I really got a bunch of good articles today. And thank you, Dan, and everybody else that helps out with that. It's like, whoa. So I got some good stuff. But this last message of warning is obviously happening now. And so she goes on to quote from Revelation again, and it says, and the angel which I saw stood upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. This message announces the end of the prophetic periods, the disappointment of those who expected to see our Lord in 1844 were indeed bitter to those who had so ardently looked for his appearing. It was in the Lord's order that this disappointment should come and that the hearts should be revealed. Okay, his ways are not our ways, right? But that was prophetically sound. Revelation 10 talks, it's sweet in the mouth, bitter in the belly. And people say, because they know that we embrace original SDA theology. We are not SDA, though, because today the name SDA is associated with apostasy in Babylon, and so we aren't. But just like Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, or Revelation 12, 17, and Sister White, and tons of statements, and I got them on SDAapostasy.org, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was going to fall, and then we, the remnant people, would step up and finish the job, right? And so the hearts are going to be revealed, and it's just an amazing thing when you think about what happened in 1844. It's like the shaking that's going on now. Okay, here's a good example. Some people have left our church, right? Okay, duh. That, you know, it's just going to happen. Some people don't believe the truth we preach, right? And some people that were part of our number but fell into sin also leave the church. Why? Well, the Bible says you can't have an Achan in the camp because it's going to cause more problems for you anyway. And so people have to get shaken out because the church has to be purified. Why does it have to be purified? Well, we are his bride. And he wants his bride to be pure. And so those people that don't have a problem with white lies, those people that don't have a problem with ignoring Jesus when he says that you must do certain things when you see a brother or a sister in sin, but they're too weak and, you know, in other words, they don't want to go and do what they're supposed to do, they're, you know, then the Lord says, okay, these kind of people can't be trusted to do this work. They can't be part of this church. So shake them out. And that's what he does. Well, when that thing happened in 1844, you got, you know, what is it? Was it 50,000? You guys know the numbers more than I do because a lot of you people were raised SDA. So, but what was it, 50,000 that were expecting the second coming of the Lord, or was it 500,000? Okay, don't all answer at once now. Anyway, it was quite a big number, and it got down to 50. The cream of the crop. The ones that, okay, fine, we messed up. It wasn't like, okay, fine, the Bible's a joke. It was, okay, fine, we messed up. You know, the true ones that he could trust. And so the hearts were revealed. The ones that left and ridiculed, well, they weren't really getting ready for Christ because they don't have that loving, merciful, gentle love in their hearts. When a trial comes up to them and the scriptures say you should walk in this direction or that direction, when that happens, they can't do it because it's not about loving Christ. It's about fire insurance. They only want to be able to be the Christian so that they don't be the burning person. You know, they don't want to burn. What's the difference between that and a Catholic, by the way? None. Because 99.9999% of all the Catholics today are born into the church from ancestors that didn't want to burn at the stake. And so they became Catholics because they were afraid to burn. Well, what's the difference between that and a person that wants to be a Christian because they're afraid to burn in hellfire? None. There is no difference. Amen. Where is that? Ephesians 5:27. Let me go there real quick. 5:27. This software doesn't work. This is for Windows 95, and I'm using it on Windows 7. Praise the Lord for, you know, the understanding that he gave me years ago in regards to computers. 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. By the word, by the word. I mean, there's all your answers. What should I do, Lord? Well, it's written right here. Well, should I do this too? Well, yeah, it's written over there. But, and you can't blame some people. Well, you can blame them, but you know, family ties or friendship ties or business connections, sometimes that's like, that's a test some people just can't pass. They just can't pass it. Did I misread? I thought I read verse. Oh, I read verse 25. You said 27. Yeah, well, and I just had to go one more. That he might, yeah, verse 27 says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, having spot, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And this reminds me. Oh, come on. How do you spell believe it? B-L-I-E-V-E-T-H. Loveth and believeth a lie. What is it that? Oh, yeah, Revelation 22. And this is so scary when you think about this because some people today don't think lying is a big deal. They'll lie about each other. They'll sow discord among brethren. They'll even try to split up churches and stuff, and they'll use lies to do it. And the Bible is very plain. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I mean, right there, mixed in with murderers, is people that just simply lie. Now, why is that such a big deal? Who did the first lie? And what did it cause? A third of heaven fell, and then Amity fell. Yeah, and lies are like burglary. It's just so invasive. You trust the person, and then they lie. It's like you've been burglarized. It's like, at least for me, that's how I feel. It's not, I don't know. Anyway, she goes on. Not one cloud has fallen upon the church that God has not prepared for. And so praise God. Even what we're going through now, don't worry about it. As a matter of fact, the blessings are obvious. And so why even use the word worry? But anyway, it says, not one cloud has fallen upon the church that God has not prepared for. Not one opposing force has risen to counterwork the work of God, but he has foreseen. I mean, hey, how about Nehemiah with Sanballat running up? Not to worry. All has taken place as he has predicted through his prophets. He has not left his church in darkness, forsaken, but has traced in prophetic declarations what would occur, and through his providence acting in its appointed place in the world's history, he has brought about that which his Holy Spirit inspired the prophets to foretell. You know, one of these days I'm going to compile, and I'd like to get some of your help here, and Brother Robin, yeah, he's here. And if you guys can help me with this too, because I know he's got a very good, strong memory ability. A bunch of statements from Ellen White in regards to prophetic events regarding the church and those that leave the church and attack it. There is a lot in Sister White's writings in regards to what's actually happening now. And I'd love to get that compiled and just put that online and not say anything else. Just that. Just put that online and it'll bless some hearts, I'm sure, because by the fruits. So she goes on. All his purposes will be fulfilled and established. Wait. Holy Spirit inspired the prophets. Oh, yeah. So, yeah, in regards to everything that's, you know, he has brought about that which is Holy Spirit inspired the prophets to foretell, she goes on to say that all his purposes will be fulfilled and established. And so no matter what the Vatican tries to do with that free speech, Balderall, I mean, think about it. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. The same demons are working them as they're working the Vatican. I mean, they wear the same clothing. But because back then, what did they say in Acts chapter 5? Oh, don't preach in the name of this Jesus. You know, free speech was taken away from the apostles. And what did they say? Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than men. So they're not going to shut up the Christians. Oh, they're going to shut up the weak-kneed ones. They're going to shut up all the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 Christians. They're going to shut up all the lukewarm Laodicean Christians. They're not going to shut up the Gideon Band, of course not the Gideon Band, or even the ones that seek to be in that number, or the martyrs. Oh, well, that's but why they get murdered. But, you know, it's just like what happened with the 500 million Christians. They tried it back then for 1,260 years. You know, they tried it with the, and, you know, they're getting close to that number now. Well, not in 500 million, but they're getting close to that annual number of deaths. I mean, do the math. If you go 500 million divided by 1,260, you come to 396,825. Five, yeah, I'm going to have to round down. So, yeah, 396,825 Christians killed every year by the Vatican. Right? Right now, the Muslims alone, just the Muslims, and I'm not counting the Hindus or the Chinese people, just the Muslims are killing 200,000 Christians a year right now. So they're halfway there. So that little time of trouble has already started. It's been going on for years. And the stuff that Obama's doing with the Muslim Brotherhood and passing these constitutions, and Morsi's going out there acting like he's a pharaoh now, and he's passing these laws and removing the Christians out of the constitutions. They're killing the Christians left and right, and the United States of America is funding it. So the prophecies are happening right before our eyes. And what are some people doing? They're out there preaching feast days, or they're preaching one God, or they're preaching, you got to go to church on Thursday this month. You know, they're just, the devil realizes that they're just zealous, and they're going to run with the truth. So sidetrack them, make them think that they got this new light. And then of course you got the other band that follow after the same demons that Sanballat had to deal with. You know, attacking people that actually do the work. And that's just, but we're going to, that's going to be happening to us until that eastern sky cracks wide open. Well, actually, well, yeah, right at that moment it stops. Because then that rainbow of light, then you got all the people dropping down, dropping their weapons and trying to worship us at our feet. And of course, we're not even acknowledging it. We're looking up at our Lord and getting ready to ascend with him after, of course, the dead in Christ rise. So she goes on to say that his law is linked with his throne, and satanic agencies combined with human agencies cannot destroy it. Let me read that. Oh, obedient ones. She says, his law is linked with his throne. Now remember, this is our king. And our king has a law, just like any king. The only difference is he only has 10 laws, which, you know, encase everything. It's good for life. So his law, our king's law, is linked with his throne. And satanic agencies combined with human agencies cannot destroy it. It's written in stone for a reason. It's not just so that it will weather well. It's eternal. Even the angels kept the Ten Commandments. It states that clearly in the scriptures, that the angels kept the law. Well, the ones that didn't fall, of course. So, going on, she says, truth is inspired and guarded by God. It will live and will succeed, although it may appear at times to be overshadowed. The gospel, like with the Vatican, trampling the truth underfoot for, you know, quite a few years, centuries. She says, the gospel of Christ is the law exemplified in character. The deceptions practiced against it, every device for vindicating falsehood, every error forged by satanic agencies, will eventually be eternally broken, and the triumph of truth will be like the appearing of the sun at noonday. The sun of righteousness shall shine forth with healing in his wings, and the whole earth shall be filled with his glory. Amen. This next section is a good one. I like page 109, Selected Messages, Volume 2, if you're just joining us on the radio or on the phone. It's titled The Certainty of Prophecy. In other words, it's going to happen. Ooh, two ways around it. She says, all that God has in prophetic history specified to be fulfilled in the past has been, and all that is yet to come in its order will be. Daniel, God's prophet, stands in his place. John stands in his place. In the Revelation, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah has opened to the students of prophecy the book of Daniel, and thus is Daniel standing in his place. He bears his testimony, that which the Lord revealed to him in vision of the great and solemn events, which we must know as we stand on the very threshold of their fulfillment. And we know it. We know all about that dream of Nebuchadnezzar, or Kenazar, however you want to say it, about what, you know, with the four kingdoms and all that. We all know what's going to happen. We don't know when, of course. The prophetic periods are over. We just heard her say that a little while ago. We don't know. We don't have dates and times anymore. You know, and they never, ever, ever, even the ones in the Old Testament, when you had dated prophecies of Daniel and whatnot, even then they didn't have the day or the hour of the arrival of Christ. But boy, they had the day and the hour of the years of specific prophetic events. I mean, Daniel 7, 8, 9, 11, it's all in there. So going on, in history and prophecy, the Word of God portrays the long-continued conflict between truth and error. That conflict is yet in progress. Those things which have been will be repeated. Old controversies will be revived and new theories will be continually arising. And one of the old controversies that will be revived was that one God theology, where they say Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. That was happening in her day. They struck it down. Many men recanted it. But guess what? It's back in the Seventh-day Adventist number. A lot of the people that preach that, the majority of the people that preach that strange theology are Seventh-day Adventists. And some of them are, of course, but some of them are still in the church as SDA is preaching this, falderall, you know, heresy. It's not truth by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, there's just way too many Bible verses to confirm it. But anyway, she goes on, but God's people who in their belief and fulfillment of prophecy have acted a part in the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages, know where they stand. They have an experience that is more precious than fine gold. They are to stand firm as a rock, holding the beginning of their confidence steadfast on to the end. A transforming power attended the proclamation of the first and second angels' messages, as it attends the message of the third angel. Lasting convictions were made upon human minds. The power of the Holy Spirit was manifested. There was diligent study of the scriptures, point by point. Almost entire nights were devoted to earnest searching of the Word. We search for the truth as for hidden treasures. The Lord revealed himself to us. light was shed on the prophecies, and we knew that we received divine instruction. Well, I'd love to get back to that, doing that again with a bunch of the brethren. See, that's the only thing I miss, of course, about, you know, we're all so far apart now. But then that, too, is prophetically sound. When that loud cry gets a lot louder, because the loud cry's already started, we know that. But when that latter rain falls more abundantly, and we also know the latter rain's also been drizzling, if we're all in one little area, how effective are we going to be when the Lord calls us to go out and preach what he has put in our hearts to preach? You know, even if you have to stand in front of a magistrate in a courtroom, that's what he's got for you, well then fine. Take it and run with it. But the thing is, if we're all in one town, it's not going to work very well. But we're not in one town, are we? We're all over the world now. All over the world. And it's just amazing to see how he's doing that. And when that day comes, I mean, most of us, I would think just about everybody in this room already is doing that work, going out and sharing the faith, the truth with as many as you already, know or don't know even with the tracts and that, handing them out to everybody. So she goes on. After the great disappointment, that's, of course, 1844, October 22nd, well, 23rd, actually, because they were still there. And so after the great disappointment, there were few who set themselves to seek the word with all their heart. But some souls would not settle down in discouragement and deny that the Lord had led them. To these, truth was opened point by point and entwined with their most hallowed recollections and sympathies. The searchers, after truth felt that the identification of Christ with their nature and interest was complete, truth was made to shine forth, beautiful in its simplicity, dignified with a power, and invested with an assurance unknown before the disappointment. We could then proclaim the message in unity. So guess what? We may even lose more people in the church if anyone within our number is not in unity. We strive on to that perfection. To be part of the Gideon Band, we've got an amazing job to do, an amazing blessing from our Heavenly Father to entrust us with a work like this. You know, I wouldn't think there'd be such a big issue with everybody that's here tonight. But sometimes, like the church service usually has a few more people. It could be a clock thing too. That's right. Never mind. But the fact of the matter is, I think the majority of the people in our church family, the overwhelming majority, are the kind that have those, the fruits are obvious. But still, we're only human. We can't judge the heart. We don't know. And so in order to be in unity, to have that latter rain fall more abundantly. I mean, look what happened with the apostles on Pentecost. They were all in one accord and doing the work. Okay, they weren't just doing the work to try to bring people in because they figured, well, this guy down the road, he does the work, and he seems to get a lot of people in, and he does it using this, and he does it using that. So let's copy him so that we can get people over here. No, that's not doing the work. That's seeking a couple of bucks in your pocket is what that is. Doing the work is in unity to please him, to make him smile. That's doing the work together. And so when the apostles got to one accord and were actually actively doing the work, that's when the former rain fell on them. Same thing's going to happen with us. Exact same thing. And this is why the shaking's occurring. We're getting some people that get out because Achan can't be in the camp, and then bam, it's just going to be amazing. It's already started getting amazing. And oh, that's one of the things I wanted to put on the praise list too, the way we're able to, the way the work that's getting done in the Philippines and the States here too, all around the world. Like I said, there's like over 700 people that are passing out the DVDs, the tracks, and little Bible study booklets and stuff too, from what I understand. But it's just amazing how many people are doing it that are doing it with their own money. And then, you can't use tithes to do that, by the way. You can't use tithing for that. But anyway, that's a whole other topic. But the people, it's obvious God's people are doing what prophecies that they would do. All right. Amen, amen, and amen. Oh, thank you. Thank you, brother. Let me just share this. Oh, thank you. Yeah, okay, Acts 3. I want to read these three verses that Brother Ace put in the room here, Ace and Leslie. It's Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So even if you're having a little issue with sin right now, yeah, just stop it. Just repent. Refreshing will fall on you. The promises are solid with our God, just like the prophecies are solid. It's going to happen. When he says you will be free, I mean, what is it, 1 John 1:9? Or 3:9? Yeah. 1:9 with, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess. So, and then verse 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 4 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, not self, but Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, you know, like a rudderless boat, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Okay, some in our number are dealing with that problem right now, because there are men out there, just like Revelation 16:13 said, people today call it a silver tongue, I guess, but back then, you know, the scriptures say they use their tongues like frogs do. You know how frogs will use the tongue to entrap people? Well, you got the tongues moving, the Pentecostal church, of course, that entraps a lot of people, but you got a lot of people out there that'll, like the Jesuits. Do you know how they do that? The Jesuit will, you ask them about one Bible verse, and they'll give you a five-volume set to explain that one verse. They entrap people with all these extra words and just, hey, man, just answer the question. But they don't. And that's that cunning craftiness, who are in their lying away to deceive. And then verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him all things which is the head, even Christ. So, amen and amen. Thank you, brother and sister. So where did I leave? Oh, yeah, the unity thing. Okay, so she goes on to say that, but among those who had not held fast their faith and experience, there was great confusion. Every conceivable opinion was presented as the message of truth. But the Lord's voice was, believe them not, for I have not sent them. We walked carefully with God. The message was to be given to the world, and we knew that this present light was the special gift of God. The impartation of this gift was the prerogative of God. So again, no matter what the people do in the world, the Vatican or the Baptists or the SDAs or even people that, you know, were our next door neighbors or whatever, the impartation of this gift was the prerogative of God. What we're doing is his plan. What they're doing is not. So it's not going to work. What we're doing will be blessed. You're only going to be blessed in obedience. And so that's where we have to concentrate. This is one of the reasons you got to stay in the Word every day and, of course, on your knees as often as possible every day. And I'm not saying, you know, I mean, yes, the praying without ceasing is important, like Paul said. But you don't have to be on your knees 99, you know, or 100% of the time. You'd be driving down the road. You'd be walking down the road. You could be, you know, swinging on the swing praying. I mean, you could pray all the time. But it's nice to get on your knees once in a while during the day. And she goes on to say, his disappointed ones who were still seeking after truth were led step by step to communicate to the world that which had been communicated to them. The prophetic declarations were to be repeated, and the true essential for salvation was to be made known. The work moved hard at first. Often the hearers rejected the message as unintelligible, and the conflict began in decided earnest, especially upon the Sabbath question. But the Lord manifested his presence. At times, the veil which concealed his glory from our eyes was drawn aside. Don't you love it when that happens? Kind of like when a Bible verse flies off the page, and it's like, whoa, I never knew it meant that. You know, he's, you know, opening it up for us. She says, we beheld him in the high and holy place. The Lord will not lead minds now to set aside the truth that the Holy Spirit has moved upon his servants in the past to proclaim. Many will honestly search the word for light as those in the past have searched it, and they see light in the word. But they did not pass over the ground in their experience when these messages of warning were first proclaimed. Not having had this experience, some do not appreciate the value of the truths that have been to us as waymarks and that have made us as a peculiar people that are what we are, as, you know, as peculiar people as what we are. They do not make a right application of the scriptures, and thus they frame theories that are not correct. It is true that they quote an abundance of scripture and teach much that is true, but truth is so mixed with error as to lead to wrong conclusions. Yet, because they can weave scripture into their theories, they think that they have a straight chain of truth. Many who did not have an experience in the rise of the messages accept these erroneous theories and are led into false paths, backward instead of forward. This is the enemy's design. So, amen. So stay in the word. Now, continuing, in this next section is page 111, Selected Messages, Volume 2. And it's called, it's titled The Threat of Misapplied Scripture. Hey, hold on. What's this? Oh, thank you. In regards to what we were talking about earlier, Brother Craig's Heavenly Places, page 162, paragraph 5, says this. All may, through faith, gain a conqueror's crown, but many are not willing to engage in hand-to-hand warfare with their own imperfect dispositions. They retain attributes which make them offensive to God. Daily they are transgressing the principles of His holy law. If all would only learn the simple lesson that they must take and wear the yoke of Christ and learn of the great teacher, His meekness and lowliness of heart, they would better fulfill their covenant to love God supremely and their neighbors as themselves. Sad. Continuing. The threat of misapplied scripture. Satan is working that the history of the Jewish nation may be repeated in the experience of those who claim to believe present truth. The Jews had the Old Testament scriptures and supposed themselves conversant with them. But they made a woeful mistake. The prophecies that refer to the glorious second appearing of Christ in the clouds of heaven, they regarded as referring to His first coming. Because He did not come according to their expectations, they turned away from Him. Satan knew just how to take these men in his net and deceive and destroy them. The very same Satan is at work to undermine the faith of the people of God at this time. And we can see it all over. I mean the same lie that He used on the Pharisees back then, He's using again today because it worked. And it's not just on the Pharisees now. Everybody believes, well, not us, of course, but there's a lot of churches out there that preach that when Jesus comes, He's going to stand on planet Earth, there's going to be a thousand years of peace on Earth, and He can go around healing people. Right? And Roman rule. Same lie they said back then. When the Pharisees said, well, they were expecting Messiah to come, and I mean, even the wise men saw the signs and the stars, they knew what was going on, but Jesus didn't come as a conqueror, according to them, but He didn't come swinging a sword and killing off all the Roman soldiers. You know? And so they said, oh, that can't be the guy. That can't be Messiah. Well, same thing is happening today. That lie worked so well back then, it's working again today. And now they think when Jesus comes, He's going to flex His muscles and Roman rule. Well, He's going to. But He's not going to stick around and hang out on the planet for 1,000 years. He's just going to end all life on the planet when we leave. And He's not going to touch the earth. The Bible is absolutely crystal clear on that. But if you don't read the Bible and only listen to the pastor who preaches the fall of the law, well, then, as the book of Romans says, you are without excuse. It's your own fault. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, it also says in the Word. She goes on. The very same Satan is at work to undermine the faith of the people of God at this time. There are persons ready to catch up every new idea. The prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation are misinterpreted. These persons do not consider that the truth has been set forth at the appointed time by the very men whom God was leading to do this special work. These men followed on step by step in the very fulfillment of prophecy, and those who have not had a personal experience in this work are to take the word of God and believe on their word, who have been led by the Lord in the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. These messages, received and acted upon, are doing their work to prepare a people to stand in the great day of God. If we search the scriptures to confirm the truth God has given His servants for the world, we shall be found proclaiming the first, second, and third angels' messages. And that's more or less what we've been doing the last, well, a couple of decades anyway, for those of us that have been doing it together. But she says, well, I already did that. Yeah, and then she goes on, it is true that there are prophecies yet to be fulfilled, but very erroneous work has been done again and again and will continue to be done by those who seek to find new light in the prophecies and who begin by turning away from the light that God has already given. See, that's another thing. I got an email from some woman the other day who was asking me, she wants to test me to make sure that I'm a prophet. I didn't return the call. She thought this is the second or third time she's called. There's people out there wanting to talk to prophets. And the message is, the light has already been given. We already know everything that's supposed to happen up until the time of the Eastern skies. Do you need a prophet for that? It's already written down. And, I'm contemplating calling. She says, look, I'm not a prophet. We've got the prophecies. We know what's going to happen next. And if the Holy Spirit allows it, and if she's open to it, maybe I'll even introduce her to Ellen White. And let her know, okay, here's your end time prophet right here. And, but they're out there looking for him, especially the Pentecostals. Those guys that walk up and tell you right to their face, your face, that they're a prophet. And they're not. They're in it for profit, but they're not a prophet. And, the fact that they call themselves a prophet means they're not a prophet. They're seeking self-glory. They're not looking to glorify the Lord. So, going on. The message of Revelation 14 are those by which the world is to be tested. They are the everlasting gospel and are to be sounded everywhere. But the Lord does not lay upon those who have not had an experience in his work the burden of making new exposition of those prophecies, which he has, by his Holy Spirit, moved upon his chosen servants to explain. Because, you know, for all intents and purposes, the truth as we know it today is because we learn it from what these men already discovered. And we study their work, and of course, like Bereans do, we double and triple check to make sure that, oh, yeah, that's in the Bible. And that's the only way to preach, too. If you're going to preach a message like this, you better make sure you got the verses to back it up so that they can't. Because I was learning that many, the Lord taught me that many years ago, to answer the objections before they come, because you know they're going to come. Try to think of every question that they're going to have before you finish with, in closing, you know, because they're going to pile them up on you, and it's best to have all the answers right there from the scripture, because it makes it so easy to understand when the Bible tells them right there, point blank. And then she goes on, she says, according to the light God has given me, this is the work which you, Brother F., have been attempting to do. Your views have found favor with some, but it is because these persons have not discernment to see the true bearing of the arguments you present. They have had but a limited experience in the work of God for this time, and they do not see where your views would lead them. And you do not see yourself where they would lead. And this is a lot, this is why I'm constantly praying for the babes in Christ. Because these wolves that are out there, especially those that, you know, claim to preach what we preach. I mean, there's a lot of them out there that, actually there's this one guy that has a website up in Egypt. And he uses our message. He used to be a friend. And he gets the people to his site, and once he gets them there, they think he's all that in a bag of chips because, wow, he's preaching stuff that these people never heard before, right? All he does is copy and paste our stuff, right? And then once they get there, they think, well, you must know everything because look at this. He's got all this here. And so, boom, he tells them you got to go to church on Wednesday this month because the moon's in a certain cycle. And so they're leading these people away, and they don't even understand this. And the babes fall for it because they're babes. They're not ready to church hop, if you will. You're really never ready to church hop, actually, but it's a constant prayer source for the babes. And please always keep the young ones. And I don't care if you're in your 80s, you can be a babe in Christ. And I'm not talking about babes like, hey, man, she's pretty. No, I'm talking about the young in Christ, all right? I can't stand the way the world manipulates words. I mean, the word gay, for example, happy and giddy, but today it don't mean that anymore. So she goes on to say, they are ready to assent to your statements. They see nothing in them but that which is correct. But they are misled because you have woven together much scripture in constructing your theory. And boy, oh boy, they do that. The Jesuits are infamous for that. You know, manipulating and taking Bible verses out of context. Let me just, I'm not saying please, Norbert, go to a Catholic church and witness this, but I went to Catholic churches for 29 years. I was born and raised Catholic, right? And I never once saw a mass, well, you can't have a mass any other way than how it's already written in the St. Joseph's Catechism. They got the booklet in the back there where it tells you every day what the sermon's going to be about, every day what the Bible verses are going to be read. And they're never, you know, in a row. They always skip verses because they don't want you to get the whole story. And so they manipulate, they take a bunch of scripture and they just come up with this. It's just amazing how they can really take the truth and rip it all apart. And I mean, case in point, this is how easy it is to make something seem like make it look like the Bible is saying something it completely isn't saying. You could take this from common life situations. And I've shared this before many times, but I haven't done it in a couple of years. Where, let's just say you've got a friend and you believe this friend is a strong Christian. This is how, I'm trying to remember how it went, how I was sharing this years ago. You walk into the kitchen one day, and a bunch of your friends are over, and I guess you're having some kind of a gathering, and because I've seen this happen. Person walks into the room when one of the Christians are in the middle of a sentence. And all she heard when she walked into the room was, marijuana is good for you. That's what she heard. And from that point on, that person that said, marijuana is good for you, is some kind of demon-possessed, anti-Christian lowlife or something, right? Had she come in 5 seconds earlier, she would have heard, if you've got glaucoma, marijuana is good for you. You know? But not in, well, you got to go a little bit more. You can't smoke it. There's other things that it helps the eye. I don't know. There's properties in the marijuana plant that is good for you if you've got glaucoma. I know that because it's a natural method. But you don't go out and twist up a couple of, you know, whatevers. So, good night, Scott and Ellen. God bless. But that's my point. So they can do this with the scriptures too. You can stop the sharing of the scriptures on a certain point to get a completely different idea. I mean, you can really go crazy with it, like saying Rahab lighted out on a camel. And so, well, I'm going to smoke camel cigarettes because she lighted up a camel. But, you know, or Timothy, take a little wine for your sour stomach. Or no, Timothy, take a little wine. Don't mention the little sour stomach thing. Don't mention the medicinal end of things, how grape juice is good for a sour stomach. Just say, you know, Timothy took a little wine. And they, you know, stop it where you want it. You could take the Bible out of account. You know, if you're looking for a way to do it, you're going to find it. And so she goes on to say that their arguments, when they do it that way, appear conclusive to them. Well, not so. However, with those who have an experimental knowledge of the truth that applies in the last period of this earth's history. Let me reread that. She says, not so. However, with those who have an experimental knowledge of the truth that applies in the last period of Earth's history. While they see that you hold some precious truth, they see also that you have misapplied scripture, placing it in a framework of error where it does not belong, and making it give force to you, give force to that which is not present truth. Because some accept that which you have written, do not become elated. Placing it in the framework of error where it does not belong and making it give force to that which is not... So because some accept that which you have written, do not become elated. It is most trying to your brethren who have confidence in you as a Christian and who love you as such to state to you that the network of argument which you have thought of so great consequence is not the theory of truth that God has given his people to proclaim for this time. The light God has given me is that the scriptures you have woven together you yourself do not fully understand. If you did, you would discern that your theories tear up the very foundation of our faith. My brother, I have had many testimonies to correct those who have started out in the same way you are now. Traveling. Yeah, go to the next page. We're on page 113 if you're just joining us on the radio. Selected Messages, Volume 2. And she says, these persons seem sure that they were led by God and they have come with their different theories to ministers who were preaching the truth. I said to these ministers, the Lord is not in this. Be not deceived, neither take the responsibility of deceiving others. At camp meetings, I've had to speak plainly in regard to those who are thus leading away from right paths. With pen and voice, I have borne the message, go not ye after them. And sadly, you could say that to some people till you're blue in the face. And they're going to do it anyway because they trust that person. And what does the Bible say? Those who seek to worship the creature rather than the creator, who's blessed forever, amen? A lot of people do that today, but they don't realize they do it because there's all these different ways of doing it. But that's one way. Anyway, this next section on page 113 is called Dealing with a Dying Man. And she says, the hardest task I've ever had to do in this line was dealing with one who, I knew, wanted to follow the Lord. For some time, he had thought he was obtaining new light. He was very ill and must soon die. And oh, how my heart hoped he would not make it necessary for me to tell him just what he was doing. So even she had some difficult tasks to do, but she did them. See, that's part of passing the test with Christ, too. If you will do a specific task, he can trust you to do the next. But if you can't do that one simple task, who knows? It could be your final test, too. And so she goes on. Those to whom he presented his views listened to him eagerly. And some thought him inspired. He had a chart made and reasoned from the scriptures to show the Lord would come at a certain date in 1894, I think. To many, his reasoning seemed to be without a flaw. And boy, there's a lot of people that do that today. How about, camping guy from last year? Now, December 21st is coming up on us real quick with the Mayans and all that stuff. But anyway, so she says, to many, his reasoning seemed to be without a flaw. They told of his powerful exhortations in his sick room. Most wonderful views passed before him. But what was the source of his inspiration? It was the morphine given him to relieve his pain. And that stuff can't mess with your mind. It's not just get rid of your pain. Now, why do you? Because if it was just get rid of the pain, if it doesn't mess with the mind in a euphoric manner, why do people get addicted to it? She says, at our camp meeting at Lansing, Michigan, just before I came to Australia, I had to speak plainly in regard to this new light. I told the people that the words they had heard were not the truth of inspiration. The wonderful light, which presented such a show of truth, was the result of a misapplication of Scripture. The Lord's work would not close up in 1894. The word of the Lord to me was, this is not the truth, but will lead into strange paths, and some will become confused over this representation and will give up the faith. And that's why they do it. They don't realize they're doing it, of course, that way. I mean, think about it. Like if you just look at the last 10 years with all the false prophets that have come around with these certain dates that were supposed to happen, even the Y2K crisis, right? And then Pat Robertson just the other day had to admit, oops, I messed up again. And I don't know how many times this has been, but he told everybody that God told him Romney was going to become president. And these guys, he's a short-robed Jesuit. I've got a newsletter about him. I think it was in 2005, a newsletter that I did on, I was on the radio at the time too, so that was also a radio broadcast because my newsletters actually were weekly because they were just radio broadcasts. I just transcripted them out. But you get enough of these so-called mainstream Christians out there that claim to know, like look at Hal Lindsey, 1995, that's it for the world, it's the second coming. Or Benny Hinn, 1995 again for some reason like that year. All the homosexuals will be wiped off the planet, right? Even though Jesus said that it will be like the days of Lot, I guess Benny doesn't read the Bible, but still, that's what he said, right? And so you got Benny Hinn, mainstream billionaire, you know, TV preacher. Everybody, millions of people trust this guy. Hale Lindsey, oh, millions of people bought his book, so they all trust this guy as a Christian leader. Pat Robertson, millions, well, believe him in his 700 Club. And, you know, and there's all these so-called preachers out there making these predictions, and all of them fail. And people can't understand why some people give up on the faith. Because Christianity looks like a joke now. You got all these mainstream Christian leaders are false prophets. Christianity is a joke. And that's why the little guys, you know, like John the Baptist out there, eating locusts and honey, was used by God. He had the spirit of Elijah. So do we. Prophecy says we will. And so we're going to go out there. The people you least expect, they're never on the TV. They're never, you know, out there in the limelight where, you know, radio's one thing. You don't see the face. But people get all this wrapped up in the TV thing and start falling in love with self. And before you know it, they believe everything people tell them about themselves. And they get ensnared in all that. And there's the little guys out there that the Lord is going to be using people that you'd least expect. And praise his name for that, because that's what he did in David, you know, when he ran towards Goliath. No showboating going on there, and, you know, no need for it. Let the Lord be glorified. This is when he's going to shine the most anyway. And so he's not going to use, you know, guys that claim to be Christians like Billy Graham or his son Franklin or Benny Hinn or any of these guys. They're all false. They're all working for Satan to try to make the message we preach look bogus, because those mainstream preachers must know more than you do because they got money. Yeah, well, a lot of good that's going to do you when you're pushing up daisies. So anyway, this next section, last section on page 113, it says, no true message fixes time. Amen. Because there's no dates. And they're still doing it, though. Well, we got December 21 coming up. Another false prophecy about to hit. So anyway, she says, no one has a true message fixing the time when Christ is to come or not to come. Be assured that God gives no authority to say that Christ delays his coming 5 years, 10 years, or 20 years. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh, it says in Matthew 24:44. This is our message, the very message that the three angels flying in the midst of heaven are proclaiming. The work to be done now is that of sounding this last message of mercy to a fallen world. A new life is coming from heaven and taking possession of all God's people, but divisions will come in the church. Let me repeat that for those of you that may have missed it. But divisions will come in the church. Two parties will be developed. The wheat and tares grow up together for the harvest. The work will go deeper and become more earnest to the very close of time. And all who are laborers together with God will contend most earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Amen. They will not be turned from the present message, which is already lightening the earth with its glory. In other words, we're not going to fall for that falter all about, you know, Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or you got to go to church on Monday now. Is that lunar Sabbath thing, or a secret rapture, or eternal life in hellfire? Or, I mean, the amount of false doctrines out there is just amazing. Anybody claims to be a Christian that's never read a Bible. She says nothing is worth contending for but the glory of God. The only rock that will stand in the rock of ages is, of course, Christ. The truth as it is in Jesus is the refuge in these days of error. And then the next section is titled, Messages Given for Our Day. Prophecy has been fulfilling, line upon line. The more firmly we stand under the banner of the third angel's message, the more clearly shall we understand the prophecy of Daniel. For the revelation is the supplement of Daniel. A lot of people think that the book of Revelation is the book that's sealed, and it was Daniel's book. I mean, this is, I mean, come on, John called it the revelation. But anyway, the more fully we accept the light presented by the Holy Spirit through the consecrated servants of God, the deeper and surer, even as the eternal throne will appear the truths of ancient prophecy. We shall be assured that men of God spake as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. Men must themselves be under the influence of the Holy Spirit in order to understand the Spirit's utterances through the prophets. These messages were given not for those that uttered the prophecies, but for us who are living amid the scenes of their fulfilling, you know, us right now. But it's amazing. This is one of the things I love about her writings, because it helps to deal with some of the stuff that goes on when in these last days. And it's not just because of all the prophetic events that Ratzinger's doing or Obama's doing or Tony Blair or even the guys in Canada with all their homosexual laws. It really, or even the people that attack the church. I mean, it's just, to see the way she talks about this, like, you know, the church is going to get split, you know, and people, it's just, it's wonderful to see that it's happening to us exactly as it was prophesied to happen. And if this was, you know, supposed to be, in other words, if we're doing the Lord's work, we're going to see this. And it's difficult to go through, yeah. You know, everything from Obama to Ratzinger, that stuff is difficult to go through, but it's nice to see at the same time, because it lets us know, you know, we're on the right path. As rough and tumble as it is, we're on that right path. All these trials prove it. And it's not the only proof there is, of course. We understand a little bit more than most, because we actually read the Bible and study the Bible. And, of course, going to Sister White's writings, too, that's kind of like a little booster shot on all that's already been written. Because even she even says herself, you don't need her writings if you've already read the Bible and understood it. But it's nice to have it still at the same time, because especially today with all the food additives and the chemtrails and the pollution just for that matter, a lot of us have a hard time focusing sometimes. And so it's good to have someone explain it. So she says, I would not feel that I could present these things if the Lord had not given me this work to do. There are others besides yourself and more than one or two who, like you, think they have new light and are ready and are all ready to present it to the people. How much further we got to go here? We're like 5 minutes into 11 almost. She says, but it would be pleasing to God for them to accept the light already given and walk in it and base their faith upon the scriptures, which sustain the positions held by the people of God for many years. See, that's just so sad. And that's the thing that blessed my heart from day one. Well, actually, it was two things. Number one, if I just do what's written in the scriptures, it's like an open book test. It's the easiest job on earth. People ask me a question, oh, give me a minute, you know, go flipping through the Bible. There's your answer. You know, it's like, it's so hard. Not. And then the other one is, number two, to preach the present truth or to expose the man of sin. I mean, it's like I could sit in a rocker all day long and then once in a while flip on the internet and look at what the Vatican's doing and boom, there we go. You know, there's a sermon. You know, it's just, it makes it ridiculously easy. The Vatican is doing so many evil things, and then, of course, all the other churches around it. It's so easy to tell people, look, this Bible is actually true. Get that through the thick skulls that, you know, most people don't seem to be able to do. So she says, the everlasting gospel to be proclaimed by human agents. We are to sound the messages of the angels, which are represented as flying in the midst of heaven with the light, with the last warning to a fallen world. If we are not called upon to prophesy, we are called to believe the prophecies and to cooperate with God in giving light to other minds. This we are trying to do. You can help us, my brother, in many ways, but I am commissioned of the Lord to say to you that you are not to be self-centered. Take heed how you hear, how you understand, and how you appropriate the word of God. The Lord will bless you in drawing in even lines with your brethren. Those whom he has sent forth to proclaim the third angel's message have been working in unison with the heavenly intelligences. The Lord does not lay upon you a burden to proclaim a message that will bring discord into ranks of believers. I repeat, he is not leading anyone by his Holy Spirit to frame a theory that will unsettle faith in the solemn messages he has given his people to bear to our world. I advise you not to regard your writings as precious truth. And there's so many preachers out there that have that pride issue here. They think they're infallible. They think they're all that. They think they can never do wrong. And when they're shown that they have done wrong, they won't admit it. They'll sneak and change the message without telling people I was corrected. There's no humbleness there. And she goes on, it would not be advisable for you to immortalize by putting in print that which has cost you so much anxiety. It is not the Lord's will with that this matter should be brought before his people, for it will work to hinder the very message of truth they are to believe and practice in these last days of peril. Theories will be continually agitated to divert the mind, to unsettle the faith. Those who have had the actual experience of the unfolding of the prophecies have been made what they are today, Seventh-day Adventists, by their prophecies, or by these prophecies. They are to stand with their loins girt about with the truth and with the whole armor on. Those who have not had this experience are privileged to hold the message of truth with the same confidence. The light that God has been pleased to give his people will not weaken their confidence in the path in which he has led them in the past, but will strengthen them to hold fast the faith. We must hold the beginning of our confidence firm on to the end. And then she quotes Revelation 14:12, and it says, oh, welcome, Drew. Nice to see you. We're almost done. I just gave you the password the other day, brother. It's good to see you, though. So anyway, she's quoting Revelation 14:12 here, and it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And here we stand under the third angel's message. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundances of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached high unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And again, that's Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5. We mentioned it earlier, and it's good to end it with that. I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared the Sabbath day. So, yeah, a good place to stop, Sister Bonnie, is the message. Next week, we'll pick it up at the message of the other angel. Hey, perfect. Because we just took care of the angel of Revelation 10, starting off at that one. So if you can kneel, please do so. We can end with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us and giving us an opportunity to go into the Word and into the Spirit of Prophecy and to find that which we need to find. Thank you for blessing us with many opportunities to do these treasure hunts and give us an understanding of this truth so that we can go forth and share these things with the lost. There's many people out there, Father, that are seeking the truth. We've even met atheists that have come into the truth because they found out the truth by listening to those that actually teach it the way it's supposed to be taught. The world takes your Bible, Father, and they just tear into it like the prophecy said they would about the defiled bread prophecies. And so, Father, thank you for giving us this truth, trusting us with it, and giving us a way to share it. And thank you for protecting us as we share it, and all those that are on the prayer list, especially those that we mentioned tonight earlier. And, Father, with the work that we're doing, please bless it so that we can continue on as long as possible online, and when they kick us off the internet, we pray, Father, that you bless us with a way. Thank you for all the ideas that you've already given, but we need more, so that we can just make that loud cry very, very loud, as you prophesied it will be. And so thank you for blessing us and forgiving our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with that latter rain so that we can go forth and do it. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.